Our guest speaker is an internationally recognized Christian apologetics speaker. He graduated from Talbot Theological Seminary and the International Seminary in Theology and Law in Strasbourg, France, as well as from Biola University. He is a best-selling and award-winning author, co-author of over 70 books. His various writings have been translated into over 30 different languages and have sold over 1 million copies. Don has traveled around the world proclaiming and staunchly defending the Christian faith. Don Stewart will be here today speaking with us. He has a lot of books in the gymnasium. Amen. You could start welcoming him. This book is based on what he's teaching today, and you could also get that in the gymnasium. Let's see if what he can get through today. Let's welcome our friend, Don Stewart.
Thank you. You got it, George. Thank you.
Thank you, George. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is nice to see you. Nice to be back here. You know, your pastor, I've known for so many years. I lose count. I remember when he first started. He said, "Don, this is just a home Bible study." Well, it's kind of grown, hadn't it, a little bit from a home Bible study. And I love Jack. I'm so thankful for him. And he's the type of guy, when he tells you something, you need to listen. Not only we did the book, 25 Signs We're Near the End, when I was with him a few months ago at his channel, he and Amir were doing a program, and he looks me in the eye and he goes, "Don, you got to do something in audio. I ride to the airport. I need to hear your talks. You know, I want your books on tape." Well, make a short story long, what happened was his channel asked me to do an audio version of the 25 Signs, and we have that now, too. And so we've got that not only with the book, and so I'm thankful for Jack for commanding me to do that, and it was good. He's such a great guy. You guys are so blessed to have him. You know that, don't you? You know, and he was the same way 35 years ago as he is today. He hadn't changed a bit. You know, he's just nice, humble, wonderful guy, and he loves you folks to death. And so I'm thankful he asked me to... Speaker. By the way, many of you know I did a program many, many years with Pastor Chuck on his channel called World News Briefing, where we looked at the events of the week from a biblical perspective. Well, I've been started about 4 months ago. I'm back on his channel. I quit about a year after Chuck passed away, but I've got a program on Mondays at 10 o'clock called Breaking News, where we look at the events from a biblical perspective. If you're interested, hischannel.com is where we have that. If you can't watch it live, you got it video on demand. And the Lord has blessed above and beyond anything we can imagine with the ministry of His channel. It's a tremendous story how that all came together, and it's still miraculous. Our minds are still blown realizing what God has done. We've actually stopped telling people the number of page views each month just because it's incredible. Literally, they're in the hundreds of millions. That's how many people are watching each month the various programs, because people want to hear the gospel. They want to know truth. They want answers today, and particularly Bible prophecy things like Jack does so many times with you guys, to know what's going on in the world and what we believe, why we believe it, how to live it, but also is there evidence that we're living at the last times, and there certainly is. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the 48th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 48, and verse 6 is going to be our punchline, but we'll start at verse 3, Isaiah 48:3, and we'll read 3 to 6 here. This will be where we'll put in as we look at the 25 signs we're near the end, or 25 specific signs that the Bible gives to characterize the time of the end. Isaiah 48:3. I'm reading out of the New English Translation of the Net Bible. Someone said I should have read out of the King James First Service, but I'd actually read a whole bunch of different ones, but this one puts it really well. "I announced events beforehand. I issued the decrees and made the predictions. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. I did this because I know how stubborn you are. Your neck muscles are like iron, your forehead like bronze. I announced them to you beforehand. Before they happened, I predicted them for you, so you could never say, 'My image did these things, my idol, my cast image decreed them.'" Now, verse 6 is the one you want to underline, the punchline here. It says this: "You have heard. Now look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true?" You have heard. Look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true? I love the way the New English Translation puts that. God, in this whole section of Isaiah, is basically challenging the gods of the ancient world to come forward and give evidence that you exist. And of course, they don't. They don't exist, so they can't give any evidence. And he talks about predicting the end for the beginning, things that haven't happened yet, so we can know that he is God, that he does exist. He knows the future. He's in control of the future. And he tells us certain things about the future so we can have faith in him. He has laid it out for us in his word, and consequently, he holds us responsible for that. And so these are the claims of the God of the Bible. Again, we're not making this up. This is what he claims about himself. You read Isaiah 40 to 48 all over and over again. He says the same sorts of things. Now, on these claims, what we want to do this morning is talk about some of the signs of the end. We're going to only get to three of them. I told the first service, I thought very seriously about doing 1 to 8, the first service, 9 to 18, the second, and 19 to 25. That doesn't work. There's too much for each and every one of them. And so what we're going to do is just look at the first three signs of the end. And I hope it accomplishes three things. Number one, you will know even better the circumstances the world is in as we get closer and closer to the time of the end. Number two, if you're a Christian, you should never again have any doubts about your faith, whether there is a God that exists, whether the Bible is the Word of God, whether it's true. And whatever problem you have or whatever issues going on in your life, you can have confidence that the God of the Bible is going to take care of it, because he does exist, and he gives his word, he gives a promise, and he keeps his promises. So again, this is not just an intellectual exercise. It will increase our faith mightily. That's why I love doing this, because it shows us God exists and he's in control of things. Now, if you're an unbeliever watching this, you're going to have some questions to answer. And that is, it's kind of hard to believe you're going to see all this could happen by chance or by coincidence. And if it's not coincidence, that means you're going to be held responsible someday to meet God face to face. Now is the time to get right with God. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. So hopefully we will accomplish these goals in the time that we have. Now, with each of the 25 specific signs that we deal with, there are a number of specific predictions under the signs. It's not just 25 things. As we're going to see, the first sign has four specific predictions. The second sign has six specific predictions. And the third one, we have seven. Actually, there's 11 of them. I'm only going to do seven of them. So we're going to look at 17, if my math is right, 17 different things that the Bible predicts specifically it's going to happen in the future. And we're going to find in just these first three signs, guess what? All 17 have been literally fulfilled, just as the Bible says. So we're going to first look at the sign. Then we're going to look at the biblical predictions that support the sign. But then we're going to do something I've always wanted to do, and I decided to do it in this work. God has given us a great heritage of Bible prophecy specialists who lived anywhere from 100 to 300 to 400 years ago. And so what I did, I bought about 30 of their books, 30 writings. I spent a number of months reading them, and they're literally incredible, because here are these people living, you know, before any of the stuff we see, predicting the events that we're seeing right now, based on God's word and it alone. So on every sign, I list either a prediction or an observation by these ancient commentators, some writing in the 17th century, some in the 18th, most of them in the 19th century, predicting the sort of world we see today. Why? Because the Bible and the Bible alone said so, and the predictions have come true. And then, of course, the fulfillment of the predictions. All right, so let's look at the signs of the end. Number one, the miracle of Israel's survival. The miracle of Israel's survival is sign number one. If you have your Bibles, please turn here to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's one that you ought to know very well, the promises that are there, because this sets the stage for everything else. If you don't understand this and what follows from this, you're not going to get what's going on in the world today. Genesis 12, the first three verses. And this is where God is speaking to a man named Abram. And here's what he says to him in Genesis 12, 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, there's a number of specific promises here. We're going to look at two of them at the get-go, and we're going to look at another one on the next point. But let's notice this. First of all, God promised a great nation would descend from Abram, and his name would be made great. Now, let's remember what, if you're not familiar with the Bible account of what took place, Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, means father of a multitude, got beyond the childbearing years. He and his wife Sarah were beyond the age physically where they could have children. But God still had promised Abraham that he's going to have many children. In fact, a nation, a great nation is going to come from him. Well, as the Bible tells us, eventually they did conceive a son named Isaac, which means he shall cause to laugh. Isaac means laughter because Sarah laughed when she heard the promise when these messengers came to Abram and said, look, you know, next year your wife Sarah is going to conceive. Well, God kept his word and Isaac was born and a great nation has come from Abraham, Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and as and on and on and on, the 12 patriarchs. And so what we see first and foremost is a prediction that this man, 4,000 years ago, a great nation is going to come from him. And the descendants of Abraham have been a great nation. But something else here, too, and this is something most people miss. God told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I am going to make your name great. Again, over 4,000 years ago, he promised them this. Today, in the area of religion, if you look at all the religions of the world, the main religions of the world, and you want to find out who is the most revered person, individual who's ever lived, of all the people who've ever been born, it's Abraham. Why? Judaism, Islam, Christianity all look to Abraham as kind of like the human founder of the faith. Christianity, of course, and Islam looks at Jesus in different ways. Judaism rejects Jesus as the Messiah. They don't see him. So Abraham's name is actually first of all the people who have ever lived today, here in the 21st century, when it comes to someone who is revered and respected in a religious way. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's rather amazing, isn't it? That here some 4,000 years ago, God said to this man, your name's going to be made great. And here in 2017, his name is number one as far as the world's concerned of an ancient religious figure. So God is two for two on these. He not only made a great nation out of Abraham and Isaac, from Isaac and their descendants, but also he made Abraham's name great. Now also, God gave further promises to the nation here. This one is found in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord promised descendants would come from Abraham, and his descendants would always exist and then exist as a distinct people. In Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, the Lord made a promise, and I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want, but this is another good passage to understand because God now is promising Israel that the nation will always exist. But let's understand the background of this. Jeremiah the prophet comes on the scene, and he tells the people there is going to be the destruction of the city, of the temple, and the people are going to be sent in exile. The people are going to be exiled, all right? But he said, God is not finished with you. God is not through with you. And so, as the Lord always does, when he gives judgment to his children, there's always hope there. So in Jeremiah 31, listen to what the Lord said. He said, the Lord has made a promise to Israel. He promises it as the one who fixed the sun to give the light by day and the moon and stars to give light by night. He promises it as the one who stirs up the sea so its waves roll. He promises it as the one who is known as the Lord who rules over all. And here's what the Lord affirms. Listen carefully. The descendants of Israel will not cease forever to be a nation in my sight. That could only happen if the fixed ordering of the heavenly lights were to cease to operate before me. The Lord says, I will not reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done. That could only happen if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth below could all be explored, says the Lord. So pay attention here carefully to what he says. The Jews will still exist. They will continue to exist and remain a distinct people. And this is key, a distinct group of people. So the Lord not only promised a great nation to Abraham and his descendants, later in the book of Jeremiah, when judgment was coming upon this people, their minds was boggled at this time, because the false prophet said, no, they're not going to judge you. God would never judge his people. This is his temple. You're his people. This is his city. But Jeremiah says, no, you've rebelled against God. He's judged you. However, we serve a faithful God who gave them a word of hope here. And so they will remain a distinct people. Number four, specifically, the Lord promised that they would be around in the last days. And we have dozens of references in this for Scripture. You read the Bible and you read the events that are going to take place in the last days, Israel is front and center. We often say on the radio program, Israel is God's clock, his timepiece. The nation is the hour hand, city of Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand. That's where we want to fix our eyes of all the events that are taking place right now. So what we see, according to Scripture, is that God is going to have his people still exist in the last days. For example, in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, I'm going to read this passage to you. Daniel chapter 12, talking about the last days, verse 1, it says this: "At that time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of great anguish, greater than any since any nation first came into existence. But at that time," here's the key, "every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued." All right, talking about the time of the end, your nation, Israel, your people will be rescued. A time of great trouble or great tribulation, you know, whatever you want to translate it that way, will happen at the time of the end. But your people will be rescued. Now, what does that mean? Well, his people have to exist, right, to be rescued? That's the whole point. So at the time of the end, the Bible says over and over again, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will still exist. This is a specific promise of God, as it was a specific promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, even though they got beyond the childbearing years, and Abraham's name would be made great, even though who was he, you know, 4,000 years ago? Well, who is he today? The one most revered. So these next two promises, the nation's going to exist. God said as long as the sun's in the sky, you know, and the moon and the heavens. And not only that, in the last days, they're central to the events that are going to happen. We also read, remember in Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the events of the end, and he talks about, pray that your flight won't be on in winter or on the Sabbath. So he's talking, he's answering a question to his disciples, because they ask him, when shall these things be? What is the sign of your coming? And he mentions Sabbath keeping. Now, Sabbath keeping is something that only the Jews do. It's the only major world religion that keeps the Sabbath. So at the time of the end, when Christ comes back, he says, just pray that when this event happens, Matthew 24, 15, the abomination of desolation, it won't be during the Sabbath. Why is that? Because on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to walk only a certain, you only can walk a certain distance. You're not supposed to do anything physical, any physical labor. And so he says, just pray it doesn't happen on that particular day. That means there are Jews back in the land keeping the Sabbath. And again, there are dozens of passages that say this sort of thing, but bottom line is this. Not only will they exist, as God says in Jeremiah, exist forever, they're going to exist in the last days, and they will be there in their land. So the Jewish people will exist in the last days according to the Bible, and that's exactly what we see, right? Here we are in 2017. They're still here. They're in the land. Next year will be the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel. And if you go there on a tour, you on the Sabbath, the Shabbat, everything, you know, shuts down. In the not in Tel Aviv, that's kind of a Philistine city, they call it there. But in Jerusalem, anyway, that's the people in Jerusalem call them the Philistines. The Jews there, a lot of them don't observe the Sabbath. But anyway, bottom line is, if you go, in fact, here's a little tip. Stay at one of these hotels. Say you take the trip, Jack, next time go to Israel, and it's the Sabbath day, and you're on the 18th floor. Make sure you don't get in the Sabbath elevator, the Shabbat elevator, okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because on the Sabbath, it is considered work to press the little button that tells you what floor to go on, right? You can't do it. And so what happens is you're on the 18th floor, and I made this mistake the first time. You get on the Sabbath elevator, it shuts the door, and every single floor is punched. They do it for you. So you got to go 17, 16, 15, 14, you know, all the way down. I can't go straight down because you can't do any work. And then, of course, you get to the bottom and you remember, oh, I left something in the room. Here we go. Well, back there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so just a word to the wise on that. So they are keeping the Sabbath to this day. Isn't that interesting? All these things predicted have come to pass. Now, one of the things that was so brilliant to read from these commentators from the last few centuries was their view of why they still believed that the Bible's promises would be fulfilled. And the one thing that kept them going was the nation of Israel, the fact that Israel still existed as a people, as a scattered people. I want to read one of the commentaries that I cite here. This was done about 1867. This man was writing. Remember, the Jews now for 1,800 years now have been scattered throughout the world. He's still talking about all the events that the Bible predicts are going to come to pass. J.C. Ryle is his name. And here's what he says. But though Israel has been scattered, Israel has not been destroyed. For 1,800 years, the Jews have continued as a separate people, without a king, without a land, without a territory, but never lost, never absorbed among the nations. They have often been trampled underfoot, but never shaken from the faith of their fathers. They have often been persecuted, but never destroyed. At this very moment, there is a distinct and peculiar a people as are on the face of the earth. An unanswerable argument in the way of the infidel, a puzzling difficulty for the politicians. Now listen to this. This is a great illustration. Romans, Danes, Saxons, Normans, Belgians, French, Germans have all in turn settled on British soil. Now, Ryle's a British author. They've all settled on British soil, okay? All of them in turn have lost their national distinctiveness. All of them in turn have become part and parcel of the English nation after a lapse of a few hundred years. But it has never been so with the Jews, all right? Dispersed as they are, there is a principle of cohesion among them which no circumstances are able to melt. Scattered as they are, there is a national vitality which is stronger than any other nation on the earth. Settle where you please. In hot countries or in cold, you will find the Jews. But go where you will and settle as you please. This wonderful people is always the same. Scattered as they are, few in number compared to those who they live, the Jews are always Jews. And then he cites an Old Testament prediction. 3,000 years ago, Balaam said this, "The people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations." Close quote. The people shall dwell alone by themselves, never be reckoned among the nations. And Ryle continues and closes with, "We have seen these words made good before our eyes." Close quote. So here's what kept him going. They saw the Jewish people not only still exist, be sent to the four, living literally on the four corners of the earth, always as a distinct people, never being absorbed in the country they're in, with their rules, with their feasts, with their dress, everything, keeping themselves distinct because they believed in the promises of the God of the Bible. They kept that. And watching that, these commentators, one after another, said, look, how do you explain something like this? Like Ryle says, all these other people, the French, the German, the Danes, the Romans, Saxons, when they come to England, they become British. Jews never have. They've kept their national distinct identity just as the Bible said. And this is going to be all the more important when we get to our next point. So, four things. Number one, miracle of their survival. A great nation came from Abram, even though they never should have gotten started, in a natural level. His name has been made great here in the 20, to the 21st century. They still exist as a distinct people, and they exist to this very day, the time of the end, just as the Bible said. Now, number two, this is also something these people had that kept them going. As their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. As their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. If you notice when we read this passage earlier, God said something else. He said to Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless your descendants and curse those who curse. Bless that bless, curse that curse. All right. As we read the Old Testament, there are a number of people groups, nations who tried to destroy the nation of Israel. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. Five different people groups who wanted to put Israel out of existence. They tried to thwart their program. They tried to stop them or tried to destroy them. Every single one, all five of these people groups, were prophesied against by the God of the Bible, who predicted their demise, that they would no longer exist as a separate group, as a separate people group. Okay, let me ask you something. When's the last time you've seen an Ammonite? No. A Philistine, an Edomite, a Amalekite? No, they don't exist anymore. None of them do. So God is five for five here. Each of these five people groups, and remember, they're competing in the same area as Israel for, fighting wars and this and that. But God specifically said to each of the five, you're going to no longer exist. And they could try to eradicate them with specific predictions, and they have all lost their national identity. In a book written in 1995, a book on the Archaeological Society in the Holy Land, the authors say this, by the time of the Roman rule, around 63 BC, the people of Ammon, Edom and Moab have lost their distinct identities. They were assimilated into Roman culture. Close quote. Exactly so. Why? Because the Bible predicted it. God kept true to his word. But if you think about it for a second, so here's Israel. They're going to always exist. But why not the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, you know, Amalekites, Philistines? They're there. They're fighting for territory. They had great people, great armies. Yet they were cursed by God. And God told Abram, I'm going to curse those that curse you. And guess what? They're not around anymore. But here is something that's fascinating. One of Israel's greatest enemies in the past was the country of Egypt. And yet Egypt is said to be around the last days. In other words, while these other nations have been cursed by God, Egypt was not. And we read in the Bible about Egypt is going to be an exception here. In Isaiah 19, basically God said there's going to be revival in Egypt, an object of worship there, and the people will turn to faith in him. Now, this is interesting because Egypt has had, historically, a belief in Jesus. There have been a percentage of Egyptians that have always believed in the Lord Jesus for the last 2,000 years. And still to this day, the Coptic Christians make up about 10% of the country. So God says to Egypt, you're going to still exist in the last days, and there's going to actually be a revival that's going to happen later in their future, according to Isaiah 19. So let's stand back for a second and think about this. In the first two predictions, seven nations are mentioned: Israel, Egypt, and then the five: Ammon, Edom, Moab, Amalekites, and the Philistines. All right, seven different nations specifically mentioned. Only two, according to the Bible, are going to survive to the end: Israel, Egypt. We look around today, who has survived to the end? Israel and Egypt. Are we seeing a pattern here? I think so, that God said something and it's going to come to pass. And so what we see in Scripture is the country of Egypt still existing to this day. So what God is doing is telling us very specifically, he has people that are going to exist. He has things that people are not going to exist the way they treat the nation of Israel. I got another great commentary from a man living in 1847, because I want to do one under each one. He was talking about this, and again, at his time, and the people recognized this. They looked at the Holy Land, and as we're going to talk about in the next point, it was just desolate at that particular time. These nations no longer existed. Horatius Bonar, and here's what he said. Take again the prophecies which concern the heathen nations. Moab, Ammon, Edom. Have they not all been literally fulfilled? Yeah, they're fulfilled in the 19th century, fulfilled in the first century, right? Or lastly, the predictions regarding Israel. Have they not all been literally verified? Captivity, dispersion, exile, misery, contempt, and oppression have been their history to this very hour. Up to this hour, all has been literal fulfillment in their case. Up to this hour, then, everything respecting Israel has been literally accomplished. Nothing, he says, in their whole history could even be slightly viewed as something to be interpreted symbolically, all literally fulfilled. Then he asked the question, well, if you don't take the Bible literally, why is Israel still in exile? Why is Jerusalem a heap of ruins? Why is, you know, Moab not here and Ammon not here? Anyway, he goes on to say all this. But the bottom line is this. This is what kept these people going. As they're looking around, yeah, they're dispersed. Yeah, they're a nation in exile. Yeah, it's been 1800 years. But Israel still exists as a distinct people. And we look around, and these nations that attempted to destroy them, they're no longer with us. They don't exist anymore. So that was one of the things that kept them going here. So if we add the six predictions here of the six nations in sign number two and add them to sign number one with the four, we've got 10 different predictions by God. And so far, God is 10 for 10. Now, if we would have all day to do this, if we ever got to, and I'll mention it briefly later, Ezekiel 38 and 39, there are actually, in that particular prophecy, there's a battle that's going to go on someday according to Scripture. That's like my sign number 11 or 12 or something like that. There's a battle that's going to go on, but the Bible assumes, and this is something you can do on your own. You read Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are 10 specific things that must be in place before this battle, this last day's, not battle because it's an invasion. God wipes all the armies, but this last day's invasion takes place. 10 specific things that the Bible predicts about the Jews back in their land, etc., etc. Every single one of them has been fulfilled to this day. Every single one. The stage has been set for something like that. Now, I should say one other thing, too, before we leave point number two. God said he will bless those that bless and curse those that curse. And he said, and he's historically proven that to be true. People ask, why is the United States of America not in Bible prophecy? And we are not. We are not there. We are not a player in the last days. And so the question is why? And there's a couple of different scenarios. We just don't know why. But one of the possibilities is this promise of judgment in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, curse those that curse. We'll see. We'll see what happens in the future. And let's hope and pray and continue to pray for the leadership that they won't turn their back on Israel. Because when we do, God will turn his back on us. If you look historically, the times of the blessings of this country have been when we've treated the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob correctly. And the time when it's gone not so well is when we've turned our back on them. That's a whole subject. I don't want to get off on that. But it's fascinating to look at. And so, bless those that bless, curse those that curse. Well, number three is the biggie. Number three is the one that kept these ancient authors going, waiting for this to happen. Israel will miraculously return to its ancient homeland in the last days. Israel will miraculously return to its ancient homeland in the last days. Now, we're going to see about seven different predictions under this one that the Bible makes, and we're going to see them literally fulfilled. Okay, first of all, let's remember the situation, the scattering of the people, and then the prediction that God hasn't cast them off. When Jesus came on the scene, he offered himself as the king of Israel, as the king of the Jews. He fulfilled prophecy. In fact, when John the Baptist, remember John asked, are you the coming one or should we look for another? John's in jail, sends two messengers to Jesus. Are you the coming one? And Jesus, in that hour, he said healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers. And he pointed John to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. This is the signs of the Messiah. Jesus had the proper credentials of the coming Messiah. They rejected him. So when they rejected him, he began to pronounce judgment on the city and on the temple. And in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, we're going to read these words. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are in the city, get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great tribulation in the land and wrath against the people. Now here's the punchline in Luke 21, 24. They will fall by the sword, talking about his people, and will be taken as prisoners or captives to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. But here's this great little word, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So again, like in Jeremiah, the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment. But he also said, you're going to be coming at this time coming when you're going to accept me and I will return. So with God, judgment, then always mercy here. So the prediction is twofold. Number one, to be scattered. Number two, to someday be brought back and believe in him. Now, we get very specific in these predictions here. Very specific. And there's so many of them. Again, it'll take hours to go through them. But we're going to get some of the highlights. This will happen. Promise number three now. It's going to happen in the last days. The last days. One of the most important passages in all Scripture is Ezekiel 38:8. It's talking about this last day's invasion of Israel. And I'm going to read this and talk a little bit about what it says. Listen carefully. He's speaking to a future leader who will attack Israel in the last days. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come to a land restored from the ravages of war, with many peoples gathered on the mountains of Israel that have long been in ruins. Its people were brought out from the peoples, and all of them are living securely. All right. Whenever God says something once, we need to pay attention. But twice in this verse, he says, in the last days, in the latter years, or in the future years. Twice in the last verse, he's telling us the time frame. So what we're looking at now is in the last days where these people will come back to their ancient homeland. How do we know we're in the last days? Because of the return of the nation Israel, as we will see, to their ancient homeland. But this was the prediction. This is going to happen in the last days. And here's what's going to happen. The people of Israel will be brought out from among the nations back to the land. In other words, they're not living in Babylon. They're not living just in Egypt. They're scattered from all the various nations of the world. They will be brought back to the land of Israel, miraculously brought back. Okay? But then it says this, not only that, they've gathered from many nations, and they're going to return to a land that is desolate, a land that's been ravaged by war. So the promise is, in the last days, they're coming back to the land, a land that's, and they'll be gathered from nations all over the world, but the land they're going to be gathered to is a desolate land, a desolate land. And then something that is literally mind-boggling, another promise, they're going to return, the Bible says, from a second exile, a second exile. Isaiah 11, 11 to 12 talks about a second time of being sent away, a second time of returning. So not only it's going to happen in the last days, not only they're going to come from all the nations of the world, not only they're going to come back to a land that's been decimated by war, this will be the, not the first, but the second time this has happened. And then Amos tells us, in Amos chapter 7, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, that once they get back in, they will never be uprooted. Once they get back in, they will never be uprooted. So here's the predictions of the return. They'll be scattered, okay? But God still hadn't rejected them, not at all, okay? They're going to return in the last days. They're going to come from many nations. The land they will come to will be devastated by war. They're going to return not the first time. This will be the second time they return when it comes to the last days. And once they get there, that's it, never to be removed. All right. Now, again, what kept the past commentators going were the promises of God. They saw Israel distinct as a nation. They saw the other nations that attempted to destroy Israel no longer as people groups. But they also made predictions about the future. Listen to this. 1789. Elhanan Winchester made this statement. Nothing needs to be more plainly declared than this, that the Jews shall certainly return and possess their own land again, notwithstanding their long captivity and utter dispersion. Moses, that great prophet, spoke of these events in various places and expressly declared that this should take place in the latter days. All right, and then he gives a bunch of examples from the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 4, etc. All right, he's writing in 1789. It's been 1,700 years plus since there's been a state of Israel. The nation is in exile. They're in the four corners of the earth. But he said, no, they're coming back. Why? Because the Bible says so. It's going to happen. And over again, these commentators basically said the same thing. We may never see it, but mark our words, it's going to happen because everything that God says will eventually come to pass. This is 1789, 250 years ago almost. All right, 100 years later, William Blackstone wrote a book called Jesus is Coming. Here's what he said. But perhaps, dear reader, you say, I don't believe the Israelites are to be restored to Canaan and Jerusalem rebuilt. Dear reader, have you read the declarations of God's word about it? And here's what he said. Surely nothing is more plainly stated in Scripture. Close quote. Nothing is more plainly stated in Scripture. Here's a man writing 1,800 years after Jerusalem's destroyed, the city, the temple, the Jews scattered throughout the earth. There is no state of Israel. The Jews are, you know, yes, their national identity they've kept, but they're at the four corners of the earth. But he says, you don't believe they're coming back? Have you read the Bible? Nothing is more plainly stated than this. Was anything happening then? No. What did Blackstone have? What did Winchester have? They had the Word of God. And the Word of God means what it says and says what it means. Sooner or later, God's Word will be fulfilled. Now, that is faith. That is really faith because they didn't see it. But this is the predictions they made. All right. So, let's look at the verdict. Well, as Jesus predicted, within a generation, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, just as he predicted for those rejecting him. So we can cross that off. And the people were scattered. They were taken exile to the four corners of the earth. But we also find that God was not through with them. The fact that they would keep their national identity, you know, their feast, their dress, their customs, and all of this was something incredible. And the world observed that wherever they went. But also the world observed how they were treated wherever they went, just as the Bible proclaimed. They were looked down upon, they were cheated, they were, you know, used, they were, you know, you just name it. But they still continued to exist as a national group, okay? Now, the third point, they have returned in the last days. They have returned in the last days. Well, this, again, is one of the greatest miracles of all history. The modern state of Israel was reborn May 14th, 1948, These ancient commentators never saw it. Many of us, I wouldn't have lived at that time, but some of you were there in May of 48 when the modern state of Israel was reborn. Next year will be the 70th anniversary of the rebirth of Israel. Now, let's understand something. This is one of the greatest miracles of all history, because 3 short years before Israel became a modern state, the Second World War ended. And at that particular time, the world discovered how horrific the National Socialists, the Nazis, had been towards the Jews. And when you add up the numbers, some 6 million human beings were murdered by the Nazi regime, the Third Reich, simply because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hitler in the Final Solution thought, I'm going to wipe them out. Well, not only didn't he wipe them out, not only did the thousand-year Reich only last 12 years, the Jews, 3 years later, form a modern state against all the odds of history. And there's many interesting stories about that. One of them is this. At the time Israel was about to declare a modern state, the British had been in the Holy Land, interesting story, after World War I, the British mandate allowed for a state of Israel to exist. They leave in May of 48. Israel's ready to declare that they're going to be a modern state. The first nation that accepted that declaration, thank God, was the United States of America. And Harry, God bless Harry Truman. He sent a telegram and he says, you know, the United States of America accepts the recognition of the modern state of Israel on this day, May 14th, 1948. Now, fascinatingly enough, when you read the story, this is a whole fascinating story. Truman went against all his advisors, every single one of his advisors, Marshall and all these people, didn't want him to do it. No, you don't do something like this. But Harry Truman had a number of reasons why he did this. He really had a heart for people who were dispersed. He saw what happened after the First World War to Israel. But the main reason was Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8. Harry Truman was a believer in the Bible, and Deuteronomy 1:8, God says, I give you this land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as a Bible believer, Harry said, hey, this is their land. Sign me up, United States of America. And that is why God has blessed us, because we, again, we're the first nation that supported the rebirth of the modern state of Israel in 1948. Okay, and so they have come from many nations. Yeah, if you go to Israel today, you'll find Jews from, you know, you name it, every spot on the face of the earth that are there, Ethiopia, Russia, you know, you name it, they're there in that country. Now, here's a fascinating one. They've returned to a land that has been devastated by war, a land that's devastated by war. Most people don't know, and I didn't know until I got into this, that Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, the great American writer, actually visited Israel. He took a trip to the Holy Land in the 19th century. Here's how he describes the Holy Land, the land of milk and honey. Quote, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, have almost deserted the country. Close quote. All right, what does the Bible say? They're going to come back to a land that's been decimated, made desolate by wars, and that's exactly what happened. The Holy Land in the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century was just made totally desolate. But what has happened, if you go to Israel, and again, if you get a chance, you know, to go on the trip, you need to do that. One of the places you go to is Megiddo. And the Megiddo is an ancient mound, a tell, where there's like 25 different civilizations built one on top of another. But the Megiddo, the interest for us is that's going to be the place where the battle, the War of Armageddon is going to take place, the campaign right below there. When you go there, they show pictures of this area at the beginning of the 20th century. It was the swampy, mosquito-laden swampland. It was kind of like the worst land you could ever imagine. And the Arabs sold this land to the Israelis, and they thought, well, we've really taken these guys because we sell them this swamp land. Well, leave it to the Israelis. They figured out a way, and it shows the history of it, of taking this mosquito, swamp land, pest-ridden and all that. And today, you look over from Megiddo to the Sharon Valley, you will not find a more lovely, wonderful piece of property in the whole world. It's the lushness is literally incredible. They have turned that around. But when they got there, it was not like Mark Twain's, a bunch of scorpions, spiders, you know, and not even cactus wanted to hang around there. But they came back to that and have turned that around. Okay, so we see that they came back to a desolate land. Now, they've returned, and here's the one that's literally mind-boggling too, not that the others aren't. They've returned from a second exile. Why is that something incredible? Well, when Isaiah wrote 700 years before the time of Christ, they hadn't even been in a first exile yet. But talking about the last days and the last time, they will come back to the land, not in a first exile, but in a second one. The first one did happen, as Isaiah would later predict the return. 606 B.C. to 536 B.C., the people would be exiled for exactly 70 years, as Jeremiah the prophet predicted, yet they'd come back. No other nation in the history of the human race has ever been totally removed from their land and then brought back. But it's happened to Israel not once, but twice. Once for 70 years and once for 1,900 years, the second exile when they returned May 14th, 1948, to the Promised Land, just as the Bible predicted. Now again, let me say this and emphasize this. Never has any other nation in the history of the human race been totally removed from their land and come back ever, except Israel. And it's happened not once, it's happened twice, and both times it was predicted. They are back in the land. Now, one of the amazing things about this, and never to be uprooted again, is they have survived three major wars. In 1948, as soon as the modern state was born and accepted, and the next day, 1 minute after midnight, they were attacked from all sides by the Arab nations, thinking they're going to destroy Israel. But they weren't. Israel won the war, and in 1949, there was an armistice, a peace treaty that was made, where they were going to still decide the borders of this new nation. And what they did, they divide Israel right down the middle. City of Jerusalem right down the middle. West Jerusalem belonged to the Israelis. East Jerusalem belonged to the country of Transjordan in 1948. Now, my first trip there, again, been 18 times, it was 1976. I'll never forget, we had the privilege of meeting with one of the high officials of the Israeli government at that time. I was with the Christian author Josh McDowell. We were making a film there, and so we got the red carpet treatment, as it were. In fact, we got the same driver who drove us. We got a military general and a driver to take us anywhere in the country for 2 days, and the guy had just come back from driving Henry Kissinger around, and a couple months previously, Elizabeth Taylor. Then they drive us. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm 26 at the time. Not bad, right? And, but anyway, so we got to meet afterwards with this military official, and they started telling us stories about, from 48 to 67, what had happened. Because in 1948 until 67, as we're going to talk about, when this Jerusalem was liberated, the city was divided. And they said this, and can you even imagine this? The evening news, of course, the country's right here, would be shown over to Israel. So you turn on your TV, and the evening news from Transjordan would always end with this. Here's the sign-off from the news presenter. Israelis, we will kill every last man, woman, and child of you. We will drive you into the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if they said have a nice evening after that, but anyway, but this is how they ended every single night. Can you imagine that? Every single night with that. Yet in 1967, against all odds, the Six-Day War took place, and the Israelis captured the Temple Mount, they unified Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Judean Desert, the mountains of Judea, the Golan Heights, and it became part of their territory, where it remains to this day. We've just had, a couple months ago, the 50th anniversary of the modern state of Israel, a 50th anniversary of this unification of the city of Jerusalem in the modern state of Israel. So not only next year will be 70 years a modern state of Israel exist, 50 years since Jerusalem has been united, just as the scripture says. But they shouldn't have won these wars. They were outmanned, outgunned, out everything. And then a third one in 1973. There is a third war that took place. And in this one in 73, the Yom Kippur one, that one they were almost destroyed. In fact, if it wasn't for, and this is what's incredible, if it wasn't for one Middle Eastern nation helping the U.S. resupply Israel, Israel would have been literally destroyed in 1973. And who was that great helper? It was the nation of Iran. The Iranians are the ones that resupplied Israel in 1973. I was doing a men's retreat a number of years ago with Calvary Chapel Green Valley, which is in Henderson, Nevada. And I was given this talk, and I was talking about that and the resupplying and how the U.S. came to the aid of Israel and along with the Iranians. And this man came up, and he actually was in Europe at the time, part of the in the military, part of the people that were resupplying Israel. And he said it was interesting, an interesting story he told me. He said, at the time, all our munitions that we had were going to Israel. And he said, I talked to my commander and said, well, what about the Russians? He said, don't worry, the Russians are sending all theirs to the other side too. So we don't have to worry, they're not going to attack us right now. But he said he saw it. Yeah, he was part of this. We resupply them, Iran did, and Israel continued to exist against all odds of history. And so what we see are these predictions, the miraculous nature of Israel becoming not only a modern state after being scattered for some 2,000 years, coming back from a second exile, surviving three wars because God has a plan and program with them. This is one of the wonderful things we see. And again, this is something that was predicted. For example, in 1948, the modern state of Israel was reborn, but the city of Jerusalem was not in the hands of the Israelis. So careful Bible students say, well, wait a minute. In the last days, Jerusalem is a united city. There has to be another war, and the Israelis have to capture East Jerusalem. 19 years later, exactly what happened. The Six-Day War took place, and the Israelis captured East Jerusalem. When Pastor Chuck and I used to do the World News Briefing Program, we would talk about things that are going to happen, and we'd always say this, we're not prophets, we're not sons of prophets, but here's what's going to happen. The Bible tells us. We're just telling you what it says in the book. And he used to give this example last year or so in his life, a lot of times actually give it, but it was wonderful to hear. When he was up in Israel, on the northern border in the early 1970s, after this Yom Kippur Holy Day War, he was talking to these Israeli generals, and he was telling them about their future. No, they're right there where Lebanon is, where Syria is. There's, you know, there's bombardment there. You hear shells coming over at the Golan Heights and all this. Here's what Chuck said. He said, fellas, someday it's not going to be Lebanon. It's not going to be Syria. Your worst enemy is going to be the Iranians. Iran will be your worst enemy in the future. When he said that, they laughed at him. Chuck, come on, you're kidding. The Iranians, they're our best friends. They're the ones that resupplied us. They're the ones that gave us the hope that we're still here in 73. You know, and Chuck said, no, just trust me. They're going to be the ones that are going to be your worst enemies. Well, in 1979, a few years later, the Shah of Iran was deposed. The Ayatollah Khomeini took over. The Islamic Republic of Iran was created. And part of its, you know, part of its constitution was to export jihad or terrorism throughout the entire world. And today, the greatest state sponsor of terrorism in the world is the country of Iran. Now, what's fascinating about all this, after Chuck told these guys this, you know, he started getting all these phone calls from Israel, from these generals. What's going to happen next? You know, well, he said, look, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm just telling you what's in the book. Because when God says it, it's going to take place sooner or later, right? And that's one of the great things about Holy Scripture. When God says it, it's all going to take place. So let's think about this. We have mentioned with this third point, like seven specific things. We add them to the first two. And just our first three signs, we have seen 17 specific predictions that God's word makes about the future, what is going to happen. And as we look around today, what do we see? Every single one of them has literally come to pass just as the Bible says, literally. Now, again, someone may say, well, it's just a coincidence. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have that much faith. But here's the thing, how in the world can you know all these things are going to take place? Now, the one that really gets me is the what's going on today in Lebanon and Syria. We've got the Islamic State there. And what the Islamic State has done is bring three countries to Israel's northern border to fight them. And who are they? The countries of Russia, the country of Iran, and the country of Syria. The country of Russia, the country of Iran, the country of Turkey. All right, into Syria's border. When we read Ezekiel 38 and 39 about the nations that will invade Israel in the last day, and we look at the geography at the time of Ezekiel, and we put in the people group that's there today from these ancient names, who's the modern name, who do we find are three of the big leaders of the invasion? Iran, Russia, Turkey. Turkey, though, a member of NATO. A few years ago, it would have been just ridiculous to say Turkey's going to be an enemy of Israel. But the tide has turned in Turkey also, and now we see them together. In fact, the last couple of weeks, I think I have even a story tomorrow I'm going to be dealing with, about another military alliance that was signed between Turkey and Iran. What's going on? Well, God's word is being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. And so the point is simply this. We serve a God who does exist, who knows the future, who is in control of the future, and has told us the future ahead of time. So we can know that he exists and that he is in control of all things. So one of the things we have to appreciate now is God has told us these things for a reason. And that is simply because we will act upon them. Now, let's get real personal here. You and I go through life in a fallen world. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have things that are seemingly insurmountable. If we understand that our God exists, that our God is in control, that our God can handle these problems, life will get a whole lot simpler. When you have a biblical view of God, a God who presents himself in the Bible as the creator of all things, as the one who sustains all things, as the one who has everything in his hands, that's going to help you an awful lot. Now, particularly today, after you find out, if you've discovered that specifically whatever he said is going to happen has indeed taken place just as he said. And again, we've only got to number 3 out of the 25. They go on and on and on. And I think you get the pattern here. When God says it, it's going to take place. It's going to happen. That means whatever you have today in your own life, wondering about, well, can God really do this? Well, yeah, he can, and he will in his time. So realize this. When we look at a subject like this, Bible prophecy, it's not just for our curiosity. It's not just to, you know, kind of, you know, pique our interest of what's going to happen in the future. It's to show us that God does exist, and he is in control of all things. It's one thing to know that God exists, but it's a whole other thing to know that our God's in control too, isn't it? He is in control. Nothing is taking him by surprise, nothing whatsoever. And so what we need to do is appreciate that the God of the Bible is indeed in control of all these things that are going on. And so what do we do about it? Well, a couple things. Number one, we live as though our God is in control. We have confidence as Christians. You know, Christians should never be arrogant, but we ought to be real confident people because our God does exist. Now, also, too, when your friends, your relatives, your boss, maybe husband or wife says, you're going to that church today on Sunday? A bunch of numbskulls go there. They believe the Bible is God's word? Well, yeah, we do, and we do because of the evidence. We do because of what God has revealed. That's why we read this verse at the beginning. Now you have heard, you've looked at all the evidence. Won't you admit that what I say is true? It is true. The evidence is there for anyone to see who is willing to see it. So God has showed us these things so we can act upon them to give us confidence here. Now, one final thing because I'm running out of time here. In the world that we live in, we see a lot of signs that are signs of the end. And one of the ones that I was asked a few months ago by a pastor friend and his wife as I was finishing a talk, which ones do you see right now that are the ones the most prominent as far as the world is, as far as you see? And I tell you, they're signed, I think they're number 17 and 18 or 16 and 17. I forget the numbering, but they're this. The thing that gets me now, I'm seeing more than ever, is the signs of the last days of lawlessness and violence. These two things are happening now at a rate and at a time I've never experienced in my life. The lawlessness that's there and the violence that ensues is something that our country, as we all know, has experienced terribly in recent days. And it's like people are basically, you know, coming unglued. They're losing their heads. They're becoming psychotic, as it were, because of the events that are taking place. And it was interesting because as I was watching this, I remember reading one 19th century commentator who made a comment at his time, and he said this, "This is what's in every human heart. Fortunately, God puts a lid on it for now. But there's going to come a time when we're out of here, when the rapture of the church takes place, the believers are out, when that lid's going to be taken off, and we're going to see constant lawlessness, violence, and the such like, because that is what's in the human heart that hates the Lord. And guess what? We're seeing the precursor of it right now, aren't we, in big time? So these signs are all being fulfilled in front of us. And so what do we do? Well, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your head and look up, because your redemption draws nigh. The time of the end is near. And yeah, it's great news. And so, so we end with one final question. If the Lord came today, would you be ready? Would you be ready for him to come? I hope everybody in this room can say yes to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us so many signs. Thank you for setting the stage for the world in such a way. It's obvious that you exist. It's obvious that you're in control. It's obvious you're fulfilling these things. Help us understand the times. Help us know what's going on. Help us be able to preach the gospel to people about the first coming of Christ, what took place there, so people can have a relationship with him. So I pray, Lord, today that the faith of everyone in here will be increased as they walk out the door, realizing that our God means what he says and says what he means. So with whatever issue or problem we came in with, Lord, we just give it to you. We know you can control it, take care of it. Help us have confidence in you. And dear God, for those who may not know you here, may be watching, maybe here on this in this sanctuary, right now, I just pray that you'll just turn their hearts to you, that they'll say yes to Jesus Christ, yes to eternal life, yes to forgiveness of sins, that you'll show them to choose Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He not only made those claims, he has clearly backed up those claims with convincing evidence. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.